All right, if you have your Bible, let's go back, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin with our verse, and we'll look at a couple. We'll not stay there long, but we'll look at a couple more eggs, and I'd thought about it. I really didn't have them in my message this morning, because I felt it to be too long, but I debated over which ones was the most important. Now we begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how shall some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Our Father, I pray tonight that we, as we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus through the shed blood, that our Father, that we may realize that we're confronting deity, and I pray tonight that that divine deity, the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God, may be with us and upon us, and may He, our Father, help every person to listen, and may tonight our hearts be reminded so vividly that we'll never forget what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with our salvation, and with our church, and with our soul winning, and with our need to go, and with our need to proclaim the Word of God to a lost, dying world. Father, speak to us now in Jesus' name. In His name we ask it. Amen and amen. I mentioned to you this morning, and only by the way of a brief introduction, I said to you, as if there is no resurrection from the dead, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, as he says in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And the word vain means without any force. It means literally nothing. It means soap bubbles. It means that our preaching has no effect whatsoever. And it also means that our faith has no power, for he says, and your faith is also vain. It means it has no force whatsoever. Then he comes over to verse number 18. I think this is the saddest of them all. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said there's no hope of a resurrection then of the dead. There's no hope of a reunion. And no wonder he said, we of all men are most miserable. I imagine in his day there were men that were miserable with physical condition. Maybe men who sad because of losing their families. Maybe men who've lost their fortune. Maybe men who've lost their business. There were men who were miserable. And he took all that in consideration. And he said, if there is no power to preach, if there's no power in our faith to reach out unto the unreachable, if there's nothing that we can look to except this veil of tears, and if in truth when we put our loved ones beneath the sod, that's the end of it. He said, of all the misery on the face of this earth, I'm the most miserable man. And beloved, I believe that I can say with the Apostle Paul that I too would be the most miserable man on the face of this earth if I did not believe in the resurrection. If there were no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I ought to spend the rest of our days weeping the sadness of the deceit that's been fostered upon this world. But oh, thank God, I can see the Apostle Paul as he came back triumphantly and he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Now, I spoke to you this morning, and I called it putting all my eggs in one basket. Now, it just simply means you don't have to diversify your beliefs. You can't believe in this over here and that over there and get a little bit of this doctrine and a little bit of that doctrine and believe in all gods and all the faiths and all the religions and things of that sort. And Paul is simply saying there is only one way, and that is to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore live in the resurrection power of Him whoever lives to make his promises true. And he says, therefore, in essence, put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put them out. Don't diversify it and have it in there several places. You can rest assured in him. I mentioned to you this morning about the egg of prophecy. I also mentioned to you, remember, that eggs have life within them. They're a symbol of the resurrection. And so in these eggs, in these truths, there is life. So I mentioned to you the egg of prophecy. And we looked at the Old Testament as well as the New. I mentioned to you the egg of proof, and I talked to you about the Word itself and how the Word of God told us about how the women and how Paul and the Holy Spirit have changed lives and scientific proof. Then I mentioned to you about the egg of purpose. on how it proved it was to prove his deity and how it was to prove our justification. And oh, what a blessing it is to realize that regeneration takes place in the heart of man, but justification takes place in the mind of God. And then it assures our resurrection, but it guarantees a judgment day. Now tonight, there is another egg. There is the promise of truth. There is a thing upon which we can depend. And we need these, put everything, consolidate everything in that one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the egg of power. You see, there is power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is first then the acquisition of this power. Look in Romans chapter 1 and again verse number 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. We made reference to this verse this morning. I want you to notice another word there. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see the thing that God is saying here, notice if you will. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Now notice it's set off in commas. Therefore it's a parenthetic portion. I could read it this way and still not violate it grammatically. Watch now. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now the thing parenthetically there is according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of holiness, is one. But notice what gave him power is his resurrection from the dead. Now power is synonymous with the word authority. And the authority that God has today is the fact that he was resurrected from the dead. I want you to understand, we sing about the cross, and rightly so. We have pictures of the cross, and we teach our boys and girls about the cross, and we all, but beloved, I want you to know, if your religion ends with the cross, you've ended it too soon. There is no power in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The power is in the resurrection. Keep moving it to that point. It wasn't in the fact that he died. As I mentioned this morning, the founder of every religion has died. The founder of every religion has a tomb. But beloved, we are the only one, that is the Christians. We're unique in that we have an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. There is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the power. It's that resurrected power. Now, I'm turning in my Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Listen what the Word of God says. Paul is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of his spiritual resurrection. But he's talking about resurrection power. He's talking about the authority that comes from the resurrection power and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm turning back for a moment to Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29. And listen again, it has to say and has to do with the power of the resurrections. Chapter 22 and verse number 29. Jesus answering. Now, they'd come to him, that is the Sadducees, and they'd ask him a hypothetical question about whose wife shall this one be in the resurrection if they all go. And I don't think it was based on real. I think it was based on an assumption. But they asked him a foolish question. But the Lord gave him an answer. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You do make an error, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, now notice that, the thing that he was using synonymously there was the power. You do make an error. You do make mistakes in not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. And because you don't know the Scriptures, and I literally believe that he was talking about the resurrection power, and because you don't understand the Scriptures, you don't understand the power of God. And the next word that he goes into is the resurrection. There's power. The acquisition of it is in the resurrection. Now, you know, the thing that I like and the thing that I think about is there is a test of this resurrection power. I don't think any of us understand. We see the power in the waterfalls, and there's something about power. I've always liked power. I just like power. I like to see it in any event. I don't care what it is. I like to see power. You know, I got a thrill. I don't know, one Saturday, several weeks ago, I had my television on Saturday afternoon. I was going through the house, and ABC Wide World of Sports was on. I had no idea what in the world was coming on. And in a few minutes they came on the Indianapolis type race cars racing out in Arizona, preparing for May the 30th, the race at Indianapolis. And I heard them giving a lineup, and I didn't sit down and watch it. I was moving around, but I heard them lining up, and they said one of the men was driving an Offenhauser. An Offenhauser was first designed in the 30s as a Miller, M-I-L-L-E-R. That was the name of it. That's the man that designed it. Later, Meyer Drake bought out the rights to it, and they perfected a Meyer Drake. And then Offenhauser bought it out. Now, they were designed, the basic design, 1930. And I thought, I'd like to see the start. I liked that part better than anything else. So I went over and stood by the television, more or less with my arms folded, and I watched it. And they had those sophisticated cars of every description, you know, 8 cylinders, all of them supercharged and highly technical, and so technical that the least little thing seems to disband it from the race and so on. And when they dropped the flag, there was one car came from somewhere in the back. It jumped the other cars, and by the time they'd made a lap, it was a quarter of a lap in front of them. And the man said, and he called the driver's name, whom I don't remember, it's not even important, but he said, the Offenhauser has jumped in the front. And I stood there, and something kind of shivering went over me. I like to see power. I think we like to see power on the football field. I like to see those big men put their heads down and drive that shoulder into somebody and move them out of the way. I like to see that power. I like to see these big men under the basket of a basketball court. I like to see that power of a rebound. I like to see the power of a pass on the basketball court. I like to see power in hockey. I like to see power in soccer. I like to see power. I don't care what it is. None of us like weakness. We like power. And beloved, I want you to see the greatest test of power this world has ever known was known there at the graveside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll tell you, you talking about power, the power that this world knows anything about, brother, is absolutely nothing. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 43. Listen to what it says about our bodies. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Brother, I like that. Raised in power. You talking about power, brother? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the power that we can have in our hearts and our minds, and how blessed it is to know these things. I want to read you a little poem, or a poem written by James Weldon Johnson, and it's entitled, Go Down Death. Now, this is a black concept of it. Listen, if you will. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from His great high heaven, looking down on all His children, and His eye fell on Sister Caroline, tossing on her bed of pain. And God's big heart was touched with pity, with everlasting pity. And God sat back on the throne, and He commanded that tall, bright angel standing at His right hand, call me death. And that tall, bright angel cried in a voice that broke like a clap of thunder, call death, call death. And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven till it reached way back into that shadowy place where death waits with a pale white horse. And death heard the summons, and he leaped on his fastest horse, pale as a sheet in the moonlight. Up the golden street, death galloped, and the hooves of his horse struck fire from the gold, but they didn't make no sound. Up death rode to the great white throne and waited for God's command. And God said, go down. Death, go down. Go down to Savannah, Georgia, down in Yamacraw, and find Sister Caroline. She's borne the burden and the heat of the day, and she's labored long in my vineyard. And she's tired, and she's weary. Go down, death, and bring her to me. And death didn't say a word. But he loosed the rein on his pale white horse, and he clamped the spurs to his bloodless sides. And out and down he rode, through heaven's pearly gates, past sun and moons and stars. On death rode, and the foam from his horse was like a comet in the sky. On death rode, leaving the lightning flash behind. Straight on down he came. And while we were watching round her bed, she turned her eyes and looked away. And she saw what we couldn't see. She saw old death. She saw old death coming like a falling star. But death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. He looked to her like a welcome friend. And she whispered to us, I'm going home. And she smiled and closed her eyes. And death took her up like a baby, and she lay in his icy arms. And she didn't feel no chill. And death began to ride again, up beyond the evening star, out beyond the morning star, into the glittering light of glory, on to the great white throne. And there he laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus. And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears. And he smoothed the fur from her face. And the angel sang a little song. And Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept her saying, "Take your rest. Take your rest. Take your rest. Weep not. Weep not. She's not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus." Well, you see, this is the thing that gives you power. Now, I want to show you something. There is a test of the resurrected power. Brother, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in that garden tomb, death and hell moved in. And beloved, I've called it the greatest wrestling match in the entire world. You see, nobody had ever defeated death. When God called death, death came. And when God came down, there was nothing that could defend against it. But here was one, fairer than the morning star, brighter than the lilies of the valley. And beloved, he did battle with death, hell, and the grave. And when the battle was over, he had the keys of death, hell, and the grave on his belts. And thank God, he gave us the victory over it. In Ephesians, you see, we inherited that power. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now this is not Holy Ghost power. This is resurrection power. This is the power that works in us, that makes us victorious, that takes the fear, the sting out of death and hell and the grave. Because it's the power, it's the authority that works in us. Brother, one day I'm going to come and encounter with old cold death. I'm going to look him in his face and I'll be able to say, and I'll tell you what I can say according to the Word of God. I want you to find where it is. It's an inheritance. It's left to you and to me. It's in the book of Ephesians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 53. Verse 54, let's see. I'll get it right in a minute. Look at verse 55. All of it's good, but look at verse 55. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 55. Brother, I guarantee you, when death comes our way, and even though we might have to give into it momentarily to move out of this body, we can say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ took the sting out of death. It was said one time that a mother and a little girl was out to playing in the garden, working in the garden. And all of a sudden, the bee landed on the mother's arm, and before she could move or get it off, it had stung her. And then it flew over on the little girl, and she said, "Oh, mother, mother," she said, "the bee's on me too." And she said, "Honey, don't you worry about it. The bee's left a stinger in your mother, and it can't sting you." Oh, beloved, I want you to know that death stung the Lord Jesus Christ, and death, and Jesus took the sting out of death. He's pulled the stinger out of death, and death may sit upon me, but thank God it can't sting me. Aren't you glad for that? Then listen what it says in verse 55. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You know, I've always been a little bad about mocking things, I guess, maybe too much so. But I tell you, when I start up just about 3 feet off of the ground in the rapture, I'm going to look back and I'm going to quote the scripture. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Bless God, death won't sting us and the grave can't hold us because of the resurrected power that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'll tell you something else in our Sunday school lesson this morning. The Bible says, look in your Bible, if you will, briefly, in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. And God tells us something else that the resurrection gives us power over. It gives us power over death and the grave. Now look, if you will, in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20 and verse number 6. And it's describing here now something that you and I need to know. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh, thank God, if you're born twice, you'll only die once. And the second death shall have no power over us at all. Because God means it has no authority over you. When I was resurrected from the dead, God gave me the power. I assumed the authority that I can say to death, you don't have any sting anymore. I can say to the grave, your victory is gone. It's swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say to the second death, it doesn't have any authority over you whatsoever anymore. Brother, if I'm in a foreign country and I've got my passport in my hand and it says something to the people of that place, I can say, but it has no authority over me. I'm a citizen of another country. Bless God, I can do the same thing. And this is my passport. I can claim it because of the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want to tell you something else quickly. There is not only the egg of power, but there's the egg of promise. Now notice, if you will, there is the promise of a new body. And I'll tell you, I don't know of any promise in the Word of God that to the Christian means any more than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul again, still writing on this resurrecting power and now giving us a promise of it. Look what it says, if you will. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. Now think about that. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, if it folds up, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. God has promised us a new body. Now think with me, if you will. He's saying, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, now the word there literally means a tent. I want to make it clear to you tonight, there is a difference between a tent and the tenant. There is a difference between a house and the occupants. There is a difference between a house and a home, a world of difference. And beloved, I want you to know that these old tents in which we reside, that's exactly what Paul had reference to. That's what he called them. They're just tents. These tents are going to be dissolved. I don't care what we do. I don't care how we try to preserve them. They're going to be dissolved. But he's not talking about the tenants now. He's talking about the tent. He said it's going to be dissolved. You know why it's going to be dissolved? I'm going to turn. I won't wait for you. In the book of Genesis, I want you to listen, and you'll understand and find out why it's going to dissolve. In chapter 3 and verse number, verse number 19 in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 19. Listen what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying unto Adam, and therefore unto you and the meat. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. I read it again. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know what we're made out of? Mud. You know what we're made out of? Dust. As a little boy, I'd heard a lesson in Sunday school about dust and how we came from dust and returned back to the dust, and he was still thinking about it very strongly in his mind. He went upstairs and started to put his shoes under the bed and ran downstairs. Mama, he said, come quick! Mama, come quick! And she came up and said, son, what in the world's wrong? He said, Mama, they taught me in Sunday school class that we came from dust and we're going back to dust. And Mama, up under my bed, somebody's either getting here or leaving one. Beloved, I want you to know that the best that we can do, we're living in mud houses. That's all. And they're going to decay. If this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, it's going to dissolve. He's not talking about the if, meaning there is a chance that it's gone forever. He means if we live in it until we die, or he's waiting on the Lord. I think that's what he's talking about. Now, the thing that you have to understand, what he's saying there, you see, a tent is not the tenant. That's not the person that lives in it. You know, we read about, and in our own Coach Brooks' family was there in West Virginia, the house was completely covered over with water and so on. And there was a man in that tornado that hit up there in, was it Michigan, somewhere upstate, and tore up some places. And he said this. I heard somebody quote it. I didn't hear it, but they quoted him as saying it. And they said some friends got around and said, oh, sir, we're so sorry to hear that your home has been destroyed. He said, sir, I want you to know my home is still intact. It's my house that was destroyed. Now, beloved, that's a difference. That man knew the Word of God. And I'll tell you, God wants you to know that there's a difference between a house and a home. And then, you see, tents then are not durable because we're made out of mud. Tents are at the very best shaky and fearful, and they leak, and they let the wind howl in. And I remember several years ago, many years ago now really, we decided to go on a couple of days tour, and we took a camper with us, you know, a travel trailer. And we went up to Boone, North Carolina. And it rains up there on sunshiny days, you know. It's so heavy, it's so high up in the mountains and everything. Cloud runs by and just kind of rubs off and it rains. And well, we were up there and we were in the camper, you know. And, of course, it was a closed-in kind. I mean, it wasn't a tent at all. It was a travel trailer. And we spent the night in it. Next morning, well, all night, it rained. Next morning, it was pouring down rain. And my wife went down to the wash house. And while she was down there, she came back and she told me. She said, I met some ladies down there. And they had spent the night in a tent. One of them said, I got up in the middle of the night and put my raincoat on to keep the rain out. And she said, what do you do in a tent on a rainy day with two or three children? You see, at the best, a tent is not a permanent place. And God wants you to understand that these bodies, at the best, are just temporary. They're just tents. They're not the tenants. And we're to take care of the tenants more than we are the tent. Now, if you're going to be comfortable, you ought to take care of the tent. But the best that you can do, you see. Now, watch what else. You see, when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness and so on, they lived in tents. Even the tabernacle was in a tent. That is, the place where they met with God. But when they moved over on the other side of Jordan, now Jordan is a place of death. It's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of when you go across Jordan, you know, we sing across Jordan and so on like that. So either whether it's spiritual death or physical death, I don't think it means physical because therefore then it would make the promised land a type of heaven and it isn't that. But it is a type of death. But now, when the children of Israel, who'd lived in tents for 40 years, when they moved over on the other side, they didn't live in tents anymore. They built them some permanent dwelling places. And they didn't have the God Shekinah glory and the Ark of the Covenant in a tent anymore. They built a temple then, a permanent dwelling place. And this is what he's saying to us. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and we've got a permanent abiding place. Brother, if we'd get that in our mind, life would take on a different meaning. Brother, we're living in tents down here. Our home is over there. These are houses. That's our home. In my Father's house are many mansions, you know. And so, he's speaking to us then of the promises of the Lord. Now last, there's the egg of proclamation. The egg of proclamation. Now, notice what I'm saying. It means because of that, we have the power then to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, listen what it says. Moreover, brethren, beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, beloved, I want you to understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very prominent part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved apart from the gospel. But oh, thank God, when you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can preach it with full assurance of what the Lord has to say and what God is saying to you and to me, that we can proclaim it because of the resurrection without any fear. Listen what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which is preached, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Beloved, it's just as obvious as anything that salvation is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now here is why it's so important. As Paul has told us, and the reason I said that I believe that what Paul was saying, I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then is your faith in vain. Again, he tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15, and ye are yet in your sins. Because you see, a third of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first part is that he died. The second part is that he was buried. The third part is that he was resurrected from the dead. Now, you can't change the order, neither can you eliminate any of them. You can't say that Jesus died. You can't say Jesus didn't die, and eliminate that and say that he was. No, he lives. Then I want you to see this. Did you know this was literally what the disciples preached? In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse number 32, listen to what it says. The apostle Paul, when he said, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." Now Paul was on Mars Hill talking to the intellects. And they said, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Beloved, I want you to know that Paul preached the resurrection. It was a central theme of what he had to say. The disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse number 33, the main theme of their preaching was not so much that Jesus died. Even those people knew that because it happened in their day. The Bible says it was noised abroad. In other words, it became something that everybody talked about. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33. Listen to what it says. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of it, great grace was upon them all." Now, beloved, we need to understand before we believe, understand anything else. There's absolutely a necessity that we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to it than just believing it. We need to accept it. We need to let it be the basis. It needs to be the touchstone. Do you know what the keystone? You know where the word originated? When I've traveled abroad, one of the things that always fascinated me are the arches. There's some of them been standing 2,000 years. There's the Arch of Triumph in Paris, you know, and there's the Arch of Titus, and there's the arches even along the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem. You know the arches, huge things like this where they go together. It's a real art. It's a real science of stone masonry. But they come up, you know, and they're cut to where they form this arch. And as they come together, there's one in the middle. The ones on this side are slanted just right. And the ones on this side, all of them are slanted and agreed just right. But there's one in the middle. It's just like a wedge. That's the keystone. And the others come up against it. I saw a bridge in Toledo, Spain. They said was there even before Christ was born. It's standing. It's made of arches. The keystone of it, the touchstone, the center of it is that one stone in the center. If you take that out, the entire thing is going to collapse. They stood because there's a good keystone. Now, beloved, I want you to know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the keystone of everything that we are. It's the keystone of this church. It's the keystone of your home. It's the keystone of your faith. It's the keystone of your Bible reading. The keystone of your prayers. And unless you're settled and firm and secure in that knowledge, the rest of it is going. You will be defeated by. Did you realize the church's foundation literally is upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter, when he was preaching there just before even Pentecost, or after Pentecost, listen to what he had to say in Acts chapter 2, verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that is of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Beloved, I want you to know and understand and rest assured that this was a hallmark of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the sermon that he preached when 3,000 souls were saved. This was the nucleus of the New Testament church. It's still the touchstone. It's the keystone. It's the foundation. It's that which holds it together is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't ever minimize it. Don't ever assume that people just take it for granted. It's something that we must proclaim from the housetop. It's something that gives us power as we preach. It's something that gives us power when we witness. It's something that gives us power in our promises and our hope, because it's the resurrection that gives us the hope of a new body and of a reunion and a hope of prayer and a promise of God helping us in our infirmities. The Bible says it's the resurrection that we have to lean upon and depend upon. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. I wonder tonight if you've ever really put all your eggs in one basket. You're saying, "Well, Brother Hudson, I believe there's some good in some of the others." After all, if a man's sincere, no, beloved, you've missed it. If a man doesn't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust that as his sole means of going to heaven, according to the Word of God, he is not a Christian. There is no hope, and you're putting eggs in another basket. You're diversifying. You're going to have to come to the Apostle, as the Apostle Paul, as he submitted to the Lord. I believe he put all of his eggs in one basket on the road to Damascus when he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" I believe he submitted right then. Have you ever really come in your mind and just say, "I know this is the only way. I'm absolutely sure. I'm positive. I'm settled that there's no other way but Jesus now. And through the resurrection, every bit of it hinges." I never knew before that the resurrection was that important. And I wonder how many of you tonight would say, "Brother Hudson, I'm not a Christian. I've never been saved. I don't have that no-so salvation. I don't really know right now that if I die, I'd go to heaven." While every head's bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you lift up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not a Christian. But I am concerned, and I want God to be concerned, know that I'm concerned." Slip it behind quickly and pull it back down. "Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless others. Yes, God bless you." Others, now slip up your hand. "Pray for me, Brother Hudson. I'm not a Christian." All right, let me ask you Christians something. How many of you say, "Brother Hudson, I'm going to confess to God tonight. I never knew the resurrection was that important. I believed it with a head knowledge. But I'll be honest with you, it's never gone down into my heart and soul. I've never really appreciated, I've never really known the resurrection power." Beloved, that's what gives you power to witness, power to pray, power to keep going in time of adversity, is resurrection power. You see, if we really know with a heart knowledge that Jesus lives, really lives, then everything takes on a different meaning. If we don't have to take it second-handed, but first-handed, if you and I know because of that encounter with Jesus Christ of the resurrection power, that's what gives us that grace and that overcome. And you say, "Brother Hudson, I've never really, down in my heart, really known the great need of accepting the resurrection. And I want God to know tonight, the beginning right this minute, there's a new thought in my mind. There's a new desire in my soul for more power through this resurrection." Slip up your hand, will you? Let him know it. God bless you. God bless. God bless. God bless you all. Now, Father, I pray for these who lifted their hands. I pray that the resurrection in my own heart may take the importance, the preeminence that it should. Lord, it's this side. The cross has happened. The burial has happened. But we're near the resurrection, that is, as far as the order that is given. And we're to live in that resurrection power because that's what we're awaiting, the resurrection. And Father, we're going to have part in it. We're going to experience it. And I pray that we may really understand it. And Lord, if we can literally put all of our eggs in one basket, hang everything on one peg, stake everything on a risen Christ, oh, Father, what a difference it'll make in our lives.